Well, happy Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath.
What a privilege it is to be here with that splendid view, invited here by our Father. Well, if you want a title for this message today, it's simply The Precious Holy Spirit. It's taken from the book of John. John reveals three aspects of God's Holy Spirit, or we could also say three levels of God's Spirit. The first one is in John 4:24, which says, God is a spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's the only way we can worship God, is with truth. If we don't have truth, we can't worship Him. When God called us, He gave us His gift of the Holy Spirit. When we were first called, we learned so much about God, His Word, for years. That's the first thing we do when God opens our mind. The second thing, John 7:38 says, if anyone thirsts, and we should all thirst for this, let him come to me and drink. He who believes, that's faith, in me, as the Scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We know to whom much is given, much is expected. As we grow, we must use more of God's Spirit. It must flow like rivers. The trials and tests we have are to, in fact, prepare our hearts so more can flow. So as we grow, we need more. We need rivers of God's Spirit. Then John 10:10 says that ultimately God's Spirit leads us to life in all its fullness. We'll read that later. So what we're seeing here in John is aspects of God's Spirit. So let's pick it up. In fact, let's go all the way back to Genesis, chapter 3, verse 2. Because, you know, it's not enough to have the truth. Eve, back in the garden, had the truth and quoted the truth to the serpent. We read this in Genesis 3:2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the trees in the garden, but of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor touch it, lest you die. This should have been the end of the story. God said it, and I believe it, is what she should have said. But you know, God's word was up here, but it wasn't here. It wasn't in her heart. Even Israel at Mount Sinai heard God speaking. What a display. The mountain shaking and all that it was. And yet, the truth was not in their hearts. It was up here. They heard the ten, but it wasn't written here. You see, the Holy Spirit opens our understanding and enables us to see our carnal need for repentance and growth. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome evil with good. That means it's positive. So let's pick this up in John 4:23 and verse 24. John 4:23 and 24. He says, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit. That's what Eve didn't have. Spirit and truth. And look at what it says. Because the Father is seeking such. The Father is actively looking for this. Verse 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. To see more about truth, go to John 16, verse 13. Again, Jesus is talking about the Spirit. He says, however, when the Spirit of truth, it's even called the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you in all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatever it hears, it shall speak, and it will announce things to come. It's what gives us understanding of God's prophecy, things to come. So how do we grow daily by this worship in spirit and truth? We overcome the world, which is full of deceit. If you'll turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 13, it says, until we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man. That's what God wants us all to become, full-grown. And He says, to the measure of the stature of what? The fullness of Christ. And he says, so we're no longer tossed around to and fro, carried about with every wind and doctrine of dishonesty of men in cunning craftiness and wiles of deceit. And notice how the truth and love go together just like a hand in a glove. It says, but that you, speaking in truth and love, may in all things grow up to Him who is the head in Christ. So we, through the Spirit, can grow up to the measure of the fullness of Christ. We grow by a love for the truth. And the Spirit flows through love in our hearts, and we must all grow, or we risk falling back, which would displease our Heavenly Father. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. And notice verse 18. It applies to this very holy day, the Feast of First Fruits. He says, of His own will. In fact, God's passionate desire, He brought us forth to be a certain first fruits of His creation. That's why we're here today. Brethren, through humble, heartfelt prayer, we have access to every perfect gift. That's what James said. God's Spirit doesn't push us, it leads us. It leads us to reach out and touch God. You read that in Acts chapter 17, verse 27. God wants people to find Him, to reach out. So His Spirit then comes into us, and the more we actively use it, the more it grows. And then we can speak the truth in love as a witness to all people that we are the Father's children, the hope, the salt of the earth. To worship God in spirit and truth is to pray in the Spirit and to give praises and thanksgiving to God in the Spirit. To worship in the Spirit and truth is Matthew 4:4. It should be written on all of our hearts that we, put your name there, live by every word. Passionately living by every word. There's a song we sing. It says, to Thee I lift my soul. That's passion. It's in three places in Psalms. Psalm 25:1, Psalm 86:4, and Psalm 143:8. So let's turn to Psalm 143:8. It says, cause me to hear Your loving kindness in the morning, because I trust in You. That's the kind of heart God is looking for. And He says, cause me to know the way that I should walk. We know how we should walk. We should walk in the truth. But then look at what He says, for I lift up my soul to You. When God grants His Spirit to us, it bears fruit. And when we offer that fruit back to God, it's His harvest. And it becomes an offering of our own heart, filled with that Spirit. Let's look at Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1, again, talking about that sacrifice, that giving of the heart. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, when we plant a garden, flowers or vegetables, we expect a reward, a harvest. Or if it's flowers, we expect an offering of beauty and fragrance. Verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. That's what God's Spirit does in us. It transforms. By the renewing of your mind in order to prove, not guess, but prove by you what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. That's the power of God's Spirit when we use it this way. To transform and renew our minds every day. And it's a process, a lifelong process. We can read that in Psalm 84, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 84 describes this process. It says, blessed is a man whose strength is in You. That's where we begin when we're converted. And it says, Your ways are in their hearts. And look at what it says here, passing through the valley of weeping. Yes, brethren, when we repent, sometimes we're in that valley. When we have trials, sometimes we're in that valley. But look at what it says next. They will make it a fountain. You see, God turns trials into fountains. Fountains of what? His Holy Spirit. We get more of it then. But continuing on here, he says, the early rain covers it with a blessing. And notice verse 7. It says, they go from strength to strength. That's what God's Spirit does in us. When it's actively, powerfully working, it's strength to strength, just like growth rings in a tree trunk. And going on, it says, appearing in Zion before God, that's spirit and truth. When we're before God, that's prayer. And that's what this is describing, this process of gaining the spirit and truth, coming before God every day. Now let's look at John 7:37, which is the one that talked about rivers. Quantity of God's Spirit. Lots of God's Spirit. John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice. He wanted everyone to hear. He said, if anyone is thirsty, and we should all be thirsty for this, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, again, that's faith. As the Scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him. And then verse 39 explains it. By this he meant the Spirit, which those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. Well, it's been here a long time now. So I ask you a question, brethren. Do rivers flow from us to God and each other? Rivers of love, first to God and then to each of us, as well as the deceived world out there? Showing the right way to live, or think, or talk, or work. If we have love, rivers of love, all men will know that we are God's children. That's in John. And when we do this, when God calls them, whenever that happens, they will give glory to God because they saw a witness. Another aspect of God's Spirit is joy. Joy, the kind of joy that no man out here can take from us. Rivers of joy in God's salvation plan for the whole world. Joy in one sinner who repents. Joy in God's church growing. Next fruit of God's Holy Spirit, rivers of peace. God's Spirit-led people will be peacemakers. Rivers of peace. Peacemaking words, deeds, and soft words, and wise words. All made possible by God's Holy Spirit, powerfully working in our hearts and minds. And what about rivers of patience? Talk about light in the dark. The Spirit-led mind is strong in patience when the carnal mind would long before blow up and walk away. Patience helps other people grow. Patience is gracious to other people, gives them time to change. Next, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. When the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works in these fruits, God's light shines through us and God will be glorified. If not in this age, the age to come. Next, rivers of God's Spirit in gentleness and self-control. Brethren, when we shine these fruits in an age where there's darkness and self-centeredness and self-indulgence, it's a powerful witness. Powerful witness. Now let's look at Matthew 25. You know, God's Spirit is loaded with potential. Before we go there, let's consider our own cars out here in the parking lot. If we have a full tank, it has potential. We can get in it and go for hundreds of miles in some cars. But if our tank is at a quarter and we suddenly have to make a long trip, we know we must stop to fill up. But what if we kept our tank full? That's what Matthew 25 is telling us. Keep our tank full of God's Spirit. And again, John 37, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. It's a choice. It's a choice we make. As the Scripture says, out of him will flow rivers of living water. So let's look at Matthew 25, 13. It's right after. There is this, the discussion about the five foolish virgins. And so he says here, watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. To watch is to ask for God's Spirit, to walk in such a way that we please God and bear much fruit. Matthew 24:42, which is just right across the page, it also says watch. It says we don't know when he comes. Verse 43. Notice verse 43 in Matthew 24. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known, and we know it's coming. So we should have prepared. We should be preparing right now. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known and what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. And he says, therefore, be ready. That's what watching is. It's maintaining a state of readiness. Because the Son of Man comes when you do not expect. And notice verse 45. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? And isn't it interesting that the five virgins in Matthew 25 are called wise? Why? Because it says to give them food in due season. He says, blessed is that servant who his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Next, let's consider rivers of water. When we had this drought last year, I had a creek in my backyard called Shepherd's Creek. It's part of the source for Lake Purdy in Birmingham. The other source is the Little Cahaba, which flows through Leeds. During that drought, this creek in my backyard, which I used to be able to hear from my deck, running over the rocks, it didn't flow anymore. It had water in it, but it didn't flow. It didn't have living water. It had still water. And this is an interesting point here. When you think about rivers of water, if each one of us here are rivers of water, we can make a lake bigger than that one you see up there. And what do lakes do? The Great Lakes up there, for example, can float freighters. I mean, that displace megatons of water loaded with iron ore. And they still float. They're supported by that water. And brethren, that's what the church is. The church is a large body of water. A giant lake or maybe even an ocean. Because of all of the individual rivers that each one of us are. That's what God wants. He wants a lake full. Not like Lake Purdy was last summer. It was barely evident. That's volume. Let's look at something else. God's Spirit is a free gift given to all of God's children who maintain readiness. And they do this by practicing giving. Giving first to God, giving God all of our heart, like in that song, to thee I lift my heart. And then it's also giving to each other, giving esteem to others better than ourselves. Let's look at Genesis 29:30. Genesis 29:30. Because it says something about love bearing burdens. Just like that water out there can bear a big boat, and the Great Lake can bear big ships. In Genesis 29:30, there's something very important that's stated here. It says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like a few days to him because of the love he had for her. You see, Jacob had rivers of love. And that's how God's Spirit flows. And something else. Love makes a burden light. That's why Jacob could serve 7 years and work almost night and day. As he says in another part of the Bible, he worked through all kinds of difficulties. But to him, it was easy because of love. 1 Corinthians 13:7. We all know it's a love chapter, but 7 sums up love. And here's what it says. It says, love bears all things. Jacob bore all things. Believes all things. He believed. Hopes all things. He had hope burning brightly. But notice the last one. He endures all things. And here's a reason I focus there. But before we go there, God is love. God is power. That's what His Holy Spirit is. It's power. Matthew 24:13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be kept safe. And we just read, what endures? Love. If we have God's Spirit powerfully working in our hearts, we'll be able to endure. And endure just like Jacob, where it seems easy, not hard. 1:12 says something about this too. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. That's James 1:12. And look at what it says. Because having been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Brethren, that's why we're here. Which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We won't get that crown if we don't love him. So he who is filled with God's love, he'll pass through that temptation just like Jesus did in Matthew 4. Remember how he sailed through all those temptations? Because he was full of the Spirit. So let's look at Jesus himself. How did the Spirit of God flow in Jesus? Here's an example, Matthew 9:35. And there's many examples in the Bible of Jesus being moved with compassion. We don't have time to turn to all of them, but we'll look at this one. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and disease among the people. You see, Jesus had rivers of God's Spirit. Verse 36, but seeing the crowds, he was moved with compassion. This happened all through the New Testament. Compassion on them because they were tired and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Are we moved with compassion seeing people suffer from the consequences of sin? What can we do? Well, we can pray for them. We can also do what we can, serve where we can. Verse 37, 38 is another way rivers can flow. It's talking about God's work. Verse 37, he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So what should we do? Verse 38, pray to the Lord of harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest. You see, Spirit-led prayers flow rivers of God's Spirit. And compassion makes his Spirit flow, like a light in the darkness. Next, let's look at Matthew 14, verse 12. This is where there's going to be the feeding of the 5,000. And yet before it, something happened. That's what we're going to read here in verse 12. Matthew 14, 12. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried John the Baptist and went and told Jesus. Notice what happened when Jesus heard. That's verse 13. He departed by boat into a deserted place. It had an effect on Jesus. In fact, he told people John was a burning and shining light. And that's how his light was extinguished. It doesn't say what transpired there, but you can find out what happened because the crowds, it says, and hearing, the crowds followed him on foot out of the cities. So Jesus had a little time before they got there, but not much. Verse 14, Jesus went out and saw the great crowd, and he, moved with compassion toward them, healed all their sick. So here he was right after John being buried, and he's once again engaged in the work of God. When rivers of compassion flow in us, we pray for the sick, we comfort the sick. Rivers of compassion pray from the heart, your kingdom come. When rivers of compassion flow, it'll be evident and it must follow that we go where that Spirit leads. And it should be in our prayers. Next, let's look at Jesus' example. You know, Jesus drove himself by the Spirit to do his Father's work. We read this in John 4 and verse 33 and 34. It's where he was at the well with the woman. But what's interesting here is Jesus forgot about food. Have you ever been so busy, so into what you're doing that you forget to eat? I have. And this is what Jesus was doing, but he wasn't doing a human work. He was doing God's work and got so busy and so into it. It says here, therefore the disciples said to each other, has someone brought him something to eat? But Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus was driven to do God's work. Are we driven to do God's work? In fact, as we heard yesterday, are we driven to be a work in God's hand? Mark 1:38 again shows this compassion that just welled up in Jesus. And he said to them, let's go into the next town so I may proclaim there also for that reason I came forth. Jesus was so zealous to preach everywhere. Verse 39, and he proclaimed in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, cast out demons. And a leper came to him, begging him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And look at what it says in verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. And he, having spoken, the leprosy instantly departed from him and he was cleansed. If God's precious Holy Spirit is flowing like a river in us, we will be moved by compassion by what we see and hear and read and hear on the radio or see on the TV, because this world has so very many wrongs, sufferings, hurts, pains. God in the flesh was moved. When he saw, we should also be. Here's another way the Spirit can flow. It's called a sound mind. We read that in 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Outside here, the world is filled with fears and phobias. The doctors who deal with that are overwhelmed. There's more people with problems than they can handle. And you know, it can take a lot of God's Spirit to overcome this world, because it's going in the complete opposite direction. But we can do it because he'll give us that sound mind. See, God's Spirit is to flow in the church, so that we can be the elect. We read this in Matthew 24:22. Remember, we are, back in James, it says we're his first fruits, and this is part of why we are that first fruit. It says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive, but for the elect's sake. That's the first fruits. These days will be shortened. That's how the church is salt in the earth, because salt preserves life. Long before refrigeration, salt was used as a preservative. Next, let's look at John 10, and we'll pick it up in verse 7. That's the third point. John 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved. That's us. And shall go in and out and find pasture. That's God's church. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. That's what we read in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. And that's what he did. He came to the garden to destroy. But look at what Jesus says here. He says, I have come so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Or as the NIV says, and others, which I like better, it says, life in all its fullness. To know God and to love God with all the heart and soul and mind is fullness. God gave us marriage to experience life in all its fullness. God gave us the church and brethren, all of you, so that we can experience life in all its fullness. And God gave us his Spirit so we can taste all the fullness. As we overcome any and all evil with good, the very specific truth for each of our temptations, as in Matthew 4, let's pick up this thing about taste. Hebrews 5:14. Hebrews 5:14 describes how God wants us to use our sense of taste in a very important way. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use of what? God's precious Holy Spirit, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That goes right back to the two trees in the garden. That's what God wants us to be able to do, to be able to quickly reject the one and embrace the other. Since God is the giver of every good gift, we must respond to such a high calling with reverence and spiritual worship and take full advantage of that fullness that He offers through His Spirit. 11:5, Hebrews 11:5. We see something here important about being in that abundant life. By faith, Enoch was translated so as not to see death. Apparently, people were trying to kill him. And he was not found because God had translated him. But notice this, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the only way we can please God is, like David said, by lifting your soul to God. In fact, this is so important about our heart. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 5:29, way back in Deuteronomy. Because God is saying something back there about this life and all its fullness. He wanted to give it to those people, but there's a reason He couldn't. Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always." Why? "That it might be well with them and with their children forever." In other words, life in all its fullness. But we know it didn't happen because they didn't have a heart filled with God's Spirit. Turn over a few pages to Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. And we'll again see how important it is to have God's Spirit flowing through our heart. He says here in Deuteronomy 10:16, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." In God's church, our spiritual heart is converted to desire to please God, to honor God, from a heart sincere. Brethren, the Psalms, when you read the Psalms, and there's so many of them, it's describing this life in all its fullness. It's also showing us that the writer of the Psalms had a love affair with God. He loved God with his heart first, then his soul, then his mind. In fact, we can read a description about David in Acts 13:22. Acts 13:22. Because it is all about our heart. That's what God wants to work with. That's where the Spirit can grow the most. And that's the very thing we can lift up to God. Acts 13:22. "And when he had removed him," that's Saul, "he raised up David to them to be their king, whom he also witnessed and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man to be after my own heart.'" That's our goal. We're all to be people after God's own heart. And it says, "Who shall fulfill all my will?" That's what we are to do, fulfill all his will. For God's Spirit to flow like a river, it must flow through our hearts, the source of passion and zeal and drive, the source of never quit or never give in. It's the source of passion to sacrifice our hearts. Let's look at something else here about this abundant life. Psalm 37:4. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." That's amazing. God says if we delight ourselves in Him, and we do that by worshiping in spirit and truth, we do that by having rivers of living water. Here's what happens. He says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. That's life in all its fullness. Life in all its fullness. In Psalm 119, 164, we see again this life in all its fullness. Psalm 119, 164. He says, "I praise you seven times a day." Wow. Seven times a day because of your righteous judgments. And look at verse 165 of 119. It says, "Great peace have they who love your law." It's not just knowing the law. Again, it's not having it up here in our head only. It's loving the law. And look at what it says. This is what's abundant about this life. It says, "And nothing, not a thing can make them stumble." So consider the great power of God's Holy Spirit when it flows like a river toward God and each of us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. You know, the Spirit is how all those churches were set up, that Paul set up all around his tours. And you see Paul talking about that right here. In 2 Corinthians 3, 2, he says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Let's skip down to verse 6. "He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant." And notice what it says. "Not in the letter." That's what Israel had at Mount Sinai. It's what Eve had. "But of the Spirit." Because he says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What a difference. Life in all its fullness. Not just today, but even tomorrow. Even more so tomorrow. Galatians 5, of course, verse 22, describes all the fruits of God's Spirit. "When these fruits abound in us, the world will see God's Spirit working in each of us as His children, a living witness to God and the new covenant." Let's see what this is in the early church. This heart filled with God's Spirit. Acts 2, 46 and 47. In Acts 2 and 46 and 47, we read, "Every day they continued to meet and talking together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together." These people are having abundant life with glad and sincere hearts because God was full in all of their hearts. Verse 47, "Praising God and enjoying favor of all people." You know what it says after those fruits in Galatians 5? "Against such there is no law." It's because they don't offend people. Those fruits don't offend people. That's why they had favor with all the people. It says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This also is life in all its fullness." Now, why does God's Word speak so much to the heart? It's because God loved us first while we were yet in sin. He loved us with all of His heart, giving us His Son to purchase us, to redeem us, and to live the perfect life that we can follow with gladness of heart. 1 Corinthians 8:1 tells us again something interesting about the heart. It says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up." That's because knowledge is in the head. It's not in the heart. And he makes a comparison here. He says, "But love builds up." Do we build others up? That's what God's Spirit in us should do. Knowledge is good. We must know God's Word, His statutes, His judgments. Yes, even here a little, there a little. But knowledge must be tempered by God's Spirit in our heart, a heart full of the love of God. Let's look at something else here about life in all of its fullness. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it's where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." You know, if we have abundant life, life in all of its fullness, we shouldn't have heavy burdens or be heavy laden. That's what he's saying right here. He says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That learning about Jesus is a lifelong process. He says, "And you'll find rest for your souls because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Just like Jacob way back there found that when you have love, a burden is light. John 14, 26 tells us this about God's Spirit. When you think about, he says, "Easy, my yoke is easy." That's because He says in John 14:26, "But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things." God's Spirit is described as a comforter. That's ease. But it also causes us to remember whatever I have said to you. So that's knowledge. So as we sum this up, let's worship God in spirit and truth. And let's serve God with fullness of His Spirit like a river in service toward God and each other. And three, let's give all glory, praise, honor, and reverence with great thanksgiving to God who gives us in this life and the one to come even more, life in all its fullness. So I'd like to change gears now and go into the offertory, brethren. And yet, the offertory is not all that different, as we'll see. You see, we learn how to give from our Father. Luke 12:29 says to us, "And do not seek what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and stop being in anxiety." Notice verse 30, "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." And he says in verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You see, God is a giver. When we're given the kingdom, that's priceless. So God gives to us, as well as all the world out there, a habitable planet. And yet, in this room, we're blessed more than all the billions of people to be called God's first fruits and given His Holy Spirit. An offering is about worshiping God in spirit and truth. We can see this in 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 7, which is often read when we give an offering. 1 Corinthians 9:6 through 7, which says, "But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." That's a spiritual principle as well as a physical one. "And he who sows bountifully from a heart sincere shall also reap bountifully." Verse 7, "Each one as he purposes in his heart." That's the only kind of offering God wants. One from our heart. "Let him give, not of grief or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Yes, He likes people who appreciate fullness of life. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that in everything, always having self-sufficiency, you may abound to every good work." So what we're reading here is that same principle that elsewhere says, whatever we sow, we're going to reap. So the main thing to remember in any offering to God is to be sure it comes from a whole heart. Luke 21 in verse 1, Jesus was looking up and he saw rich men giving gifts to the treasury. And verse 2, "And Jesus also saw a certain widow giving two lepta there." Verse 3, "And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has given more than all of them. For these have given offerings to God of their abundance. But out of her poverty she gave all the living she had." Clearly the widow gave from her heart. And God always looks on our heart. Every holy day we have an opportunity to give from the heart. We also have Deuteronomy 16:16, probably etched in our memories. I know 16:16 is etched in mine, where it says, "Three times a year all your male shall appear before me, before the Lord your God, in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks," which is today, "and the Feast of Tabernacles." And it adds this one thing, "And they shall not appear before me empty." So, brethren, we have an opportunity today to give an offering. And we're going to have offertory music, which is called Melody in F, as in Frank. And it says here, "A beautiful piece by Rubinstein."